But Nehemiah responded with devotion. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 and following this morning for another way that Satan tries to attack us. Do you realize last year in 2018 in the state of California, more than 11,000, probably close to 12 or 13,000 family homes and nearly 3,000 other buildings had been destroyed. The entire Northern California community of Paradise was reduced to a wasteland of ash and burned out buildings and even cars in that fire that began at 6:30 in the morning on November 8th. You see, what happened? Well, this fire killed at least 82 people. And three of those fatalities were from the Woolsey Fire in Southern California. The rest of them were what they call the Camp Fire in California. The fire, at least in November, up to November of last year, had burned 151,000 acres. And more at one time, they had more than 4,700 workers battling the flames. It was just an intense. I saw a video once where the fire spread so rapidly that people barely had time to not even get in their car, just get in the street and run away from the fires. It was spreading so quickly. Such mass destruction. You know what they wanted to find out? You know what the main question everybody had, not where is it going? Some people were not even asking if it's contained yet. You know what the question everybody wanted to know? How did it start? What caused this kind of massive destruction? Well, we're now 6 months out, and they're saying that the Pacific Gas and Electric Company says that it is probable that its equipment caused the campfire in Northern California. Faulty equipment caused the deadliest and most destructive fire in the state's history. Can I tell you, when that equipment's working fine, it's very useful and helpful. But in this case, it was faulty, and it caused widespread destruction. You know, James has a lot to say about how we use some of our equipment, namely our mouth and our tongue. Nehemiah is going to face something in the way of gossip this morning. You know, gossip is just like wildfire. And once it's lit, it is fanned from person to person into a blazing wasteland of destruction. And if we're not careful, you and I, as Christians, will be guilty of carrying the ember from one person to the next. We must guard against gossip if we are going to please the Lord with our tongue. Here we find Nehemiah in chapter 6. After four frustrated attempts to lure Nehemiah into an ambush, the enemy is going to change tactics. Let's begin reading in verse 5. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, "It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, and thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." Well, here they go. They started to spread the rumor that he had hired prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem that he was the new king. What are they attacking? Not just what he's doing, but they're attacking his motives. He's saying, yeah, we see that you're building the wall, but now we know why you're building the wall. The letter, by the way, also contained a not-so-veiled threat that if he didn't want these nasty rumors to get back to the king, then he should go meet them there in one of the villages of Ono. We remember we said Ono was a picture of compromise. Now, letters normally between officials were sealed and private. You remember that we could remember that Pilate sealed the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was putting his symbol. And oftentimes they would take wax and they would have a signet of some sort, perhaps a ring, and they would impress that on the letter. And anybody other than the intended recipient that would open that would be worthy of death. Some of you are thinking, I wish our mail system had that same policy. We would have far too few mail people, I fear. Now, I'm just kidding. But I don't know if you've seen some of the mail that I've gotten. I wish they would have kept it, okay? But the truth of the matter is, when somebody was delivering a letter that was from the king, and it was sealed, it was their life if it was open. Listen, if it fell to the ground and opened up, you might as well just run for your life and not even worrying about delivering it. That's that serious. But when somebody sent a letter then that had no seal on it, what was he saying? He is saying, listen, not only do I want the messenger to read it, but I'm going to let everybody that along the way read it. And instead of being something that is private and secret, he becomes the town crier. And he says, hey, listen, can you believe what I've heard? You know what the nice thing about a rumor is? You only have to light it with one gossip. Really, you don't even have to tell it over and over again. It'll spread like a California wildfire from person to person, growing more malicious as it travels. Inevitably, rumors like this attack the character and the motives of those that are being talked about. What do they say? Do you know what Nehemiah is planning? No, but I wondered why he was working so hard on that wall. Now it all makes sense. I read a story about George Washington. After the American colonists' victory over the British in the Revolutionary War, conditions in the new nation were absolutely far from perfect. Rampant inflation and other severe problems led one army officer to write a letter to George Washington on May 22nd, 1782. Here's what he said. The letter suggested that the commander seize power with the help of the army, declare himself king or dictator, and establish a government that could meet its financial obligations. Washington reacted to the idea with absolute disdain and scorn. Here's what he wrote in reply. I must view, he's talking about the proposals, with abhorrence and reprehend with severity. I am much at a loss to conceive what part of my conduct could have given encouragement to this idea, which to me seems big with the greatest mischiefs that can befall my country. You know what the officer did? He repented. And he wrote a letter back, a letter of apology. You know, Washington's reply is strikingly similar to the answer that Nehemiah is going to give to those who charge that he was scheming to set himself up as king of Judah. Nothing in his conduct as governor of the province could have given anyone any reason to think he was making a move or grabbing for power. And the charge that Nehemiah was plotting treason against King Artaxerxes was just one more tactic, not only of his enemies, but of our enemy, Satan, trying to destroy him and God's people. In a book that many of you have read, entitled Lecture to My Students, Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a chapter titled The Blind Eye and the Deaf Ear. Here's what he writes. He said, falsehoods usually carry their own refutation somewhere about them and sting themselves to death. Some lies especially have a peculiar smell which betrays their rottenness to every honest nose. Your blameless life will be your best defense, and those who have seen it will not allow you to be condemned so readily as your slanderers expect. And what is he saying? He's saying the best defense against gossip is a godly lifestyle. Why? So that when somebody makes an accusation against you, it is not so readily believed. I will tell you this, though, in our society, in our country today, an accusation is enough to end your ministry. It is enough to already bring onto you the reproach of those around you. Can I tell you, as a Christian, we should not be so quick to believe an accusation. In our society today, an accusation is proof of guilt alone. The Bible has always said, let there be two witnesses before you bring an accusation against somebody. Now, I'm not here to make a defense for people that have bad behavior, but I will tell you that there is this idea with the Me Too movement and some of those things that are going on that says an accusation is enough. I don't need proof. No, that's not true at all. We ought to have a reputation. We ought to have a standard of conduct that is above reproach. But on the other hand, we shouldn't listen to every accusation simply because it's been made. Now listen, if an accusation is made, maybe there's some investigation that we need to do. I'm not saying dismiss anything. But we've seen in this world lives destroyed simply because of an accusation. By the way, that's why we have a two-adult rule with our children policy. Why? Well, for two reasons. Number one, it protects the children. We want to make sure that we have a safe environment at Maranatha Baptist Church where people and parents can bring their children in and know that their children are going to be safe. That's paramount. We've got to have a place where children can learn and grow in a safe environment. That has to be that way. And so we want to make sure that there are always two adults working with children. Down in Sunday school or in vacation Bible school, we strive very hard to do that. But you know, it's on the other side of the coin as well, is that not only does that protect the children, but it protects the workers. Listen, if there are two witnesses that say that didn't happen, then what happens to that accusation? It dies. It dies. And Spurgeon is right in saying that in most cases, pastors and leaders and those that have been lied and slandered should just not worry about it. I think I've told you many times in the front of my Bible, I wrote a quote from Dr. Ron Comfort. He said, "No attack, no defense. You let the righteous judge be your defender." But since this was an open letter, there are exceptions to that general rule. When distinct, definite public charges are made against a man or woman, I believe that it is right to answer them in the clearest and most open manner. Spurgeon said to decline all invitation in such a case practically is to plead guilty, and the general public ordinarily regard a refusal to reply as proof of guilt. I'm going to refer to how Nehemiah responds in just a moment. But since this was an open letter and it was a serious public accusation against Nehemiah, he could not remain silent. First, he sent a message back to Sanballat stating the truth and firmly denying the charges. But his response was not a self-justification. He didn't send a long letter replying to every charge that was given against him. There was no self-vindication saying, "Listen, and not only are you wrong, but I'm right." There was just simply a reply, "That's not true, you're making it up," and he moved along. Look at verse 8, if you will. "Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." Would you notice how Nehemiah stays focused on the real issue? Look at the beginning of verse 9. It says, "For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." You know, unfortunately, the gossip has spread, and many in Jerusalem became suspicious of Nehemiah. In fact, later in this chapter, we're going to discover that the leaders of the tribe of Judah believed the rumor, and they added to the discrediting of Nehemiah. Gossip is a terrible monster that swallows up the good reputation of anyone around them. You ever ask yourself how it gets from person to person so quickly? I could spend the rest of the year talking about gossip. It is so vicious. And yet we seem to declare ourselves innocent. We may share prayer requests. I am astounded that when I am at a preacher's fellowship, or when I used to have opportunities to go to preacher fellowships, not so much here, but out here, so many sentences started, "Did you hear? Did you hear about such and such pastor?" Or it might be phrased in the form of a question. "Have you heard about so-and-so, how they're doing? Because here's what I've heard." That's just very simple gossip. Why do I feel the need to share with this person? I'll tell you a couple of reasons. It makes me look good. And sometimes it makes the other person look bad, which makes me look even better in my own eyes. Maybe I have some sort of friction with that person, and I'm trying to win people to my side of the argument. And so by running them down, in my mind, I'm collecting people to my team. You see how we do that? We're trying to win friends and influence people. But what are we doing? We're just tearing somebody down. You know what I find? This is terrible, especially with pastors. Not just with pastors, I'd say people in general. People love to know information first. You ever notice that? Did you hear about, "No, I didn't hear about that." What are you saying? "I knew about it before you did." Well, I'm going to tell you, young fellows that are studying for the ministry, you'd better be a black hole of information. Somebody will come and tell you something you knew 2 months ago. You better not say, "I've known that for 2 months." You better just say, "Hey, why are you telling me that? Why is that information you feel I need to know?" Maybe that person threatens you, and you're trying to put them down to make yourself feel just a little more secure. See, I'll tell you this, we'll never admit that to ourselves. It will be evident to the rest of the world, but we'll never convince ourselves that we need security in thinking that we're right and we need to put them down and lower them a notch. But oftentimes that's the motive for gossip. There's a lot of different fleshly reasons for sharing something about another person behind their back. Hugh Hewitt's a conservative commentator. I don't put a lot of confidence in his testimony, but he writes about gossip. I'm going to read you just a little bit of an extended quote from a book that he wrote. It says, "No temptation shall be as universally ubiquitous as the opportunity to trash a rival, a friend, a colleague, a boss, and even underlings when they are not in the room. Such talk is the oxygen of the American workplace," he says. "We could scarcely breathe without an occasional gasp of vitriol coming or going in the hallways or near the coffee pot." He wrote this, "I've walked the halls of the West Wing." It thrived there. "I've roamed the corridors of the U.S. Court of Appeals for the District of Columbia Circuit." It was there. "I've sat in the suites of CEOs and COOs, and I've worked in the mailroom of Harvard's Administrative Nerve Center." It's in all those places. It is the desire for advantage advanced through the purposeful diminishment of others' reputation. There's not much point in belaboring the obvious, he says. You've trashed your colleagues, at least occasionally, and perhaps endemically. You have your reasons, and some of them sound good to you. They deserved it. They were destroying the company. They did it first. They were destroying, they obstructed progress. They wouldn't mind. It was funny. It just slipped out. But my experience, he says, is that even the resolutely charitable tongue at home and in church find the challenges of work too much for their resolve. There are exceptions. Try to think of those folks who are rarely, if ever, heard to denounce others or criticize in a fashion that does not necessarily make its way directly to the target. Exclude those who give criticism and correction directly, eye to eye. That's not what we're talking about there, he says. Rather, folks fall into two categories, reputation builders and reputation destroyers. The former build up their employees, their colleagues, and superiors. They are intent on underlining the achievement of others, listen, even when it's not conceivable benefit to themselves. The destroyers are, of course, the opposite. In their minds, no good reputation ought to stay that way. I know it's been a long quote, but I like how he finishes here. Life is a habit of habits. And the habit of trash talk is addictive and destructive. If you've got it, you must break it. If you don't, guard against its appearance. It's very similar to what the Holy Spirit said in Ephesians. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor. This action was really one of the most powerful attacks that Satan had attacked Nehemiah with up to this point, I believe. You say, why do you think that? Because, you know, when he was threatened, he didn't pray about it. He just took action. He knew what to do. When the invitation to Ono came, he knew it was a trap. The Lord had given him insight somehow, but we don't have a record of his prayer. I'm not saying he wasn't praying through this, but I'm saying we have no record of a prayer. When they accused him of having deceitful motives and proud ambition, look at the last part of verse 9. He says, O God, strengthen my hands. The wound of gossip strikes deep. Nehemiah, with his tough exterior and his kind of get-her-done attitude, he's deeply hurt. He's wounded here. And in this passage, we find him going to God and asking him for help. Listen, maybe you've been wounded by someone else's words. Maybe they're someone that has spoken a lie or a falsehood about you, and they, for whatever reason, they are denigrating your reputation, your motives, and you've been hurt by someone else's words. Listen, I want to tell you, the first place you need to go is to the Lord. Plead your case to Him. You know what Nehemiah did not do? He did not strike back. He didn't send another letter back saying, you all are a bunch of liars. He sent a note saying, you've made it up, and I'm moving on. Not only should you plead your case to God, you should make sure that you don't dwell on the offense. Has anybody ever said something to you and maybe you brush it off right then, but in some part of you, it just begins to percolate. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they would think that. You just can't let go of it. You know, notice that Nehemiah, he didn't hold on to it. We don't find it later on in chapter 9 or 10 thinking about what they had said about him or what motives they had assigned to him. He just said, Lord, I'm going back to work. You know, he prayed, Lord, strengthen my hands. I think the Lord honored that request. We see him moving on and moving forward. I'm going to give you an acronym. It's not original with me. A fellow by the name of Alan Redpath, who once pastored Moody Church in Chicago, came up with this acronym. I don't generally quote people from Moody Church in Chicago, but I think it's a pretty good acronym. It's THINK, T-H-I-N-K. T stands for truth. Is it true? Because we ought to think before we speak. Have you ever told your children that? Were you ever told that as a child? Think before you speak. Some people's mouths are in second gear before their brain is ever out of neutral. We need to think about what we're going to say. And one of the things we need to think is what I'm about to say true? You know, we ought to make sure that before we ever say something to someone else, that we know for a fact, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it's true. When somebody says, did you hear about so-and-so? And the next time you have an opportunity to share something with somebody, you say, hey, listen, I've got to tell you about this. Well, gossip so often is not only malicious, but one of the reasons it's malicious is because it's not even true. So you say, Pastor, as long as it's true, I can pass it on? Yes! No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But I am saying, when you say something, you should know that it's true. The next thing you ought to think about is it helpful? H, is it helpful? Is this going to help or hurt? If it's going to be hurtful to somebody, don't say it. Sometimes you have to confront somebody. Sometimes there's times in your life where the Lord has made it where there's going to have to be confrontation. Now, I don't know. I do know some people that enjoy confrontation. I don't hang out with those people very often, okay? But there are times in the ministry, there are times in life, there are times as a parent, you have to confront somebody and you have to be a help to them. You're not attacking their motives, you're not attacking them, but you're saying, listen, these are the facts, and it is helpful to do that. But make sure that you speak the truth in love. He says, the I is for inspiring. Is it going to encourage somebody? Is it going to edify them? Is it going to build them up? Or are your words going to be like a wrecking ball? And you're looking to take somebody down and bring them down to size? Or are you defaming their character? N is for, is it necessary? Listen, it can be true. It might even, but it's not necessary. Does this person need to know this information before I share it? Are they part of the process of reconciliation? Are they part of the process of this person getting right with God and getting right with others? If not, then there's no need to share it. Information can be a great weight. Listen, as a pastor, you know that when somebody tells you something, boy, it can burden your heart. Because that person is going through a valley. But you know, you cannot ever go and begin to share what somebody has shared with you. You say, well, because of the law that says that there is a pastor and a congregant, whatever they call that. What's that? Confidentiality? Yeah. Well, listen, if it's the law that causes you to keep a confidential, you probably have no place in the ministry. But I'm not talking just to preachers today. I'm talking to every one of us that has somebody that has shared something and a burden and a struggle. Now listen, if somebody comes to you and they say, listen, I'm thinking about hurting myself, you've got to go tell somebody. If they say, I'm going to go hurt someone else, you've got to tell somebody. But if they're just bearing their burden, if they're showing you their heart, you ought to guard that. You can pray for them, and there's so much that you can do to encourage them, but you cannot go start and begin sharing that information with somebody else. They can't be your Sunday school illustration. Is it necessary for that person to know? And K, is it kind? Is it kind? Is what you have to say beneficial? Is it going to be well received by the person you're talking about, not the person you're telling, okay? And if it doesn't pass the think test, you shouldn't speak it to someone else. You know, that's good advice, not only for a church, but it's good advice for life. If you're running down people, your coworkers, your family members, your parents, your siblings, you're wrong. You need to repent. You need to get it right. If you are somebody that cannot handle information without telling everyone else, you need to learn that about yourself and stop listening. You know, if somebody comes to you with gossip, if you stop them and ask them, why are you telling me this? Maybe there's a genuine reason, but maybe they just look and think to themselves, oh, I can't tell this person gossip anymore. If somebody runs someone else down to you, if somebody comes and says, hey, listen, pastor, this person is doing such and such. You know what I try to do? I try to think of something that that person is faithful to the Lord about. And say, you know, I'm so thankful that they come every time the church doors are open. What am I saying? I'm saying I don't want to listen to you slandering somebody. And sometimes I may say, you have no cause to be talking about that person. All right? And you ought to do the same. Don't listen to gossip. If we will allow the fire to go out in our ears and not spread it with our mouth, listen, a whole lot less people would be damaged by the fire of gossip. We don't have time this morning, but we could spend time in every chapter of James talking about the mouth, the tongue. Last week we learned that Satan tries diversion, but Nehemiah responds with devotion. And this week Satan tries to defame Nehemiah, but he responds with simple denial and dogged determination. He just moves right along. My friend, maybe you've been hurt in some way, fashion, or form by someone else's words. I want you to just give it to the Lord and move on doing what God's called you to do. Don't percolate on it. Don't spend a lot of energy or effort trying to defend yourself. I think there's times when it's a public, like it was with Nehemiah, that you may have to publish a statement of some sort, but you can waste a lot of energy defending yourself, and you'll do it minusculely as well as God can. The best defense against gossip is godly character. And then you pray and you ask God to help. Oh God, strengthen my hands. It's hard sometimes when somebody hurts you. But maybe maybe you're not struggling with that, and I hope you're not. But maybe you're struggling with information, being a sharer or a conveyor of information. Maybe this morning you need to think to yourself, why do I feel the need to tell others about other people's business? And it may be that you're a gossip. Say, Pastor, that's not popular preaching. No one comes to church to be told that they're a gossip. No, but people come to church so they can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned in Sunday school this morning that these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination. You know what that seventh one is? He that soweth discord among the brethren. That's what gossip is, discord. And as we look to our lives, it is so easily to deceive ourselves and convince ourselves that other people are guilty, but not ourselves. And what we need to do is ask the Lord to allow the Holy Spirit to shine a spotlight on our own lives and ask Him, dear Lord, am I guilty of gossip? No one enjoys surgery. We're thankful for anesthesia, aren't we? But sometimes, we need surgery in order to get better. And we can look back and say, I'm so glad I took care of that. Even though it was a painful process, and rehabilitation may take some work and effort, but you can look back and say, I'm so glad I took care of that. You know, gossip's that same way, controlling the tongue. It's not fun to admit it. It's not fun to confess it. But oh, when you look back and you see how God changes your life and you become an encourager instead of a destroyer, you'll be thankful you took care of business even this morning. Don't deceive yourself. You say, who are you thinking about? Well, come talk to me later and I'll tell you. No. Each one of us needs to look at our own lives and then ask the Lord to help us, not to spread the fire, but to put it out. And be like Nehemiah, not to percolate on it, but just to move on, to make sure that even when somebody tries to defame us, we just respond with simple denial and dogged determination to accomplish God's will in our life. Let's pray together.